You are listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry, please visit enduringword.com.
We've got Palm Sunday next Sunday, and then after that, it's Easter. It is right up here upon us. And we've just finished our series through the book of Hebrews. And so I've been praying for a long time, Lord, what would you have me to do on this particular morning? And I just want to say that what I'm going to do this morning is going to be quite different. I've never done this before on a Sunday morning. And so we're going to get warmed up to something brand new. And I don't know if it'll be a regular practice. We'll see how it goes after this particular Sunday. But what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to preach a message. I'm just going to read the Word of God to you. And what I'm going to read is selections, mostly, not exclusively, but mostly from the Gospel of John, talking about the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, talking about Jesus speaking with the disciples, speaking about the Last Supper, speaking about the crucifixion, speaking about the resurrection. We want to walk through it all, reading the scriptures, worshiping, receiving communion together, and just entering into this together here on a Sunday morning. Now, I rarely object to an enthusiastic statement while I'm preaching. Praise the Lord and amen. But I never ask for it. I think it's sort of rude and almost self-serving to ask for it. Some preachers have a very easy time for it. They have a way of just saying, "Can I have an amen out there?" But while I'm preaching, I would feel very self-conscious to do such a thing. But let me say this. When I'm reading the Word of God, if you want to say amen, if you want to say praise the Lord, if you want to say thank you, Jesus, I cannot think of a more appropriate time. Matter of fact, you much as might, let's have it right here. Ready? Let's have an amen from this side of the room. Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
All right, let's have a praise the Lord from this side of the room. One, two, three.
Praise the Lord.
All right, you see, you guys are already into it. So let me pray and let's enter. Now, one more thing I'll say is normally I teach and preach through the New King James Version. That's the translation of the Bible that I most appreciate. I think there's some other good translations out there, but especially for studying God's Word, that's the one I most appreciate. But I'm going to read to you today from the New Living Translation for two reasons. First of all, because I think it reads very well if you're going to do an extended reading with it. And secondly, because I want it to hit your ears a little bit differently. I want it to impact your ears just a little bit differently. So let me pray, and then we'll begin. And I want you to listen to God's word and let it enter into your hearts and minds. Father in heaven, you give us the pattern in the scriptures that when we gather together, we should give attention to worship. And we're doing that this morning. That we should give attention to prayer, and we're praying right now. That we should receive communion together, and we're going to do that this morning. And that we should give attention to your word. And Lord, we want to do that right here, right now. So would you please, Lord, not only in the words that we hear, but in our innermost heart, would you walk us through the story of what Jesus did for us? And help us to receive it in a fresh way. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it was almost time for the celebration of Passover, and many people from the country arrived in Jerusalem several days early so that they could go through the cleansing ceremony before the Passover began. They wanted to see Jesus. And as they talked in the temple, they asked each other, "What do you think? Will he come for the Passover?" Meanwhile, the leading priests and the Pharisees had publicly announced that anyone seeing Jesus must report him immediately so that they could arrest him. 6 days before Passover ceremonies began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from the essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with fragrance. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, the one who betrayed him, would say, "That perfume was worth a small fortune. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief who was in charge of the disciples' funds, and he often took some for his own use. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did it in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but I will not be with you much longer." When all the people heard of the arrival of Jesus, they flocked to see him and also to see Lazarus, the man that Jesus had raised from the dead. Then the leading priests decided to kill Lazarus too, for it was because of him that many of the people had deserted them and believed in Jesus. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. A huge crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down to the road to meet him. They shouted, "Praise God! Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord! Hail to the King of Israel!" Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Israel. Look, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples didn't realize at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered that these scriptures had come true before their eyes. Those in the crowd who had seen Jesus call Lazarus back to life were telling others all about it. That was the main reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this mighty miracle. Then the Pharisees said to each other, "We've lost. Look, the whole world has gone out after him." Some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem to attend the Passover paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory. The truth is, until a kernel of wheat must be planted in the soil, unless it dies, it'll be alone, a single seed. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who despise their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. All those who want to be my disciples must come and follow me, because my servants must be where I am. And if they follow me, the Father will honor them. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, 'Father, save me from what lies ahead?' But that is the very reason why I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought it glory, and I will do it again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared that an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not for mine. The time of judgment for the world has come, when the prince of this world will be cast out. And when I am lifted up on the cross, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die.
Clouds with fire, the whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, the people sing. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna. Selfless faith, a near revival. I see a near revival stirring, stirring as we pray and seek. We're on our knees, on our knees.
Don't be troubled. You trust God, now trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would tell you plainly, when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you always will be with me where I am. And you know where I am going and how to get there. No, we don't know, Lord, Thomas said. We haven't any idea where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus told him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had known who I am, then you would have known who my Father is. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, Show us the Father, and we will be satisfied. Jesus replied, Philip, don't you even yet know who I am, even after all the time I have been with you? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking to see him? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of what you've seen me do. The truth is, anyone who believes in me will do the same works I have done, and even greater works, because I am going to be with the Father. You can ask for anything in my name, and I will do it, because the work of the Son brings glory to the Father. Yes, ask anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you do, because he lives with you now and will be later with you, in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will, for I will live again, and you will too. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and then we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. The message is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give to you isn't like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really love me, you will be very happy for me, because now I can go to the Father who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen so that you will believe when they do happen. I don't have much more time to talk to you because the prince of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit so that they will produce even more. You have already been pruned for greater fruitfulness by the message that I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful apart from me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who parts from me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile and burned. But if you stay joined to me and my words remain in you, then you may ask any request you like and it will be granted. My true disciples produce much fruit. That brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love, for when you obey me, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father and remain in his love. I have told you this so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. I command you to love each other in the same way that I love you. And here's how to measure it. The greatest love is shown when people lay down their lives for their friends. You are my friends if you obey me. I no longer call you servants because the master doesn't confide in his servants. Now you are my friends because I have told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit that will last so that the Father will give you whatever you ask using my name. I command you to love each other.
As morning dawns and evening fades, you inspire songs of praise that rise from earth to touch your heart and glorify your name, your name. Is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name. Power in your name. resurrection power in your name, Jesus. All this power. Give us the strength to love like you love. Lay our life down for those around us.
The festival of unleavened bread, which begins with the Passover celebration, was drawing near. The leading priests and teachers of the religious law were actively plotting Jesus' murder. But they wanted to kill him without starting a riot, a possibility they greatly feared. Then Satan entered into Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12 disciples. And he went over to the leading priests and the captains of the temple guard to discuss the best way to betray Jesus to them. They were delighted that he was ready to help them, and they promised him a reward. So he began looking for an opportunity to betray Jesus so they could arrest him quietly when the crowds weren't around. Now the festival of unleavened bread arrived when the Passover lambs were sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John ahead and said, "Go and prepare the Passover meal so that we can eat it together." "Where do you want us to go?" they asked him. He replied, "As soon as you enter Jerusalem, a man carrying a pitcher of water will meet you. Follow him. At the house he enters, say to the owner, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I can eat the Passover meal with my disciples?' He will take you upstairs to a large room and you will that is already set up. That is the place. Go and prepare our supper there." They went off to the city and found everything just as Jesus had said. And they prepared the Passover supper there. Then at the proper time, Jesus and his 12 apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, "I have looked forward to this hour with deep longing, anxious to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins. For I tell you now, that I will not eat of it again until it comes to fulfillment in the kingdom of God." Then he took a cup of wine, and when he had given thanks for it, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had thanked God for it, he broke it in pieces, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This wine is the token of God's new covenant to save you, an agreement sealed with the blood that I will pour out for you." Now from 1 Corinthians. "What? Is this really true? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace the church of God and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say about these things? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly do not. For this is what the Lord himself said, and I pass it on to you just as I have received it. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and you, sealed by the shedding of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. So if anyone eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord unworthily, that person is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. This is why you should examine yourselves before eating the bread and drinking from the cup. Lord God, as we now open up these tables of communion and allow those who wish to reverently honor the death of Jesus and receive the effects of his death on their behalf, partaking of the body and the cup, Lord, would you please stir our hearts with a reverent, thankful reception into our innermost being of what Jesus did for us on the cross. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin now to worship the Lord, the tables of communion are open. Instead of us bringing the communion elements, the bread and the cup out to you, we invite you to come forward and to come to these tables and take a piece of bread and dip it into that large cup and take it for yourselves. You can either take it up front here, you can hang out at the steps, you can take it back to your seat, however the Lord may lead you. But let's receive now from the Lord's table.
I will kneel in the dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me, where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past, your blood has hidden me. Mercy. Mercy as endless as the sea, I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. We will lift up the cup and the bread, we will pray. Remembering your love, we were fallen from grace, but you took on our shame and nailed it to a cross. Mercy, mercy, as endless as I dust at the foot of the cross where mercy paid for me. Where the wrath I deserve, it is gone, it is past. Your blood has stayed in me. Mercy, mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. Oh, mercy, Jesus, mercy as endless as the sea. I'll sing your hallelujah for all eternity. For all eternity. Celebrate your mercy for all eternity. May we never lose the wonder. May we never lose the wonder of your mercy. May we never lose the wonder. May we never lose the wonder of your mercy. God, we pray. May we never lose the wonder. Never lose the wonder of your mercy. May I never lose the wonder, oh, the wonder of your mercy. May I sing your hallelujah, hallelujah, amen. Thank you for your blood. Oh, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but your blood. Lose.
Then Pilate went back inside and called for Jesus to be brought to him. "Are you the king of the Jews?" he asked him. Jesus replied, "Is this your own question, or did others tell you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate asked. "Your own people and their leading priests brought you here. Why? What have you done?" Then Jesus answered, "I am not an earthly king. If I were, my followers would have fought when I was arrested by the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world." Pilate replied, "You're a king then? You say that I am a king, and you are right," Jesus said. "I was born for that purpose, and I came to bring truth to the world. All who love the truth recognize that what I say is true." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. They went out again to the people and told them, "He is not guilty of any crime. But you have a custom of asking me to release someone from prison each year at Passover. So if you want me to, I will release the king of the Jews." But they shouted back, "No, not this man, but Barabbas." Barabbas was a criminal. Then Pilate had Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip. The soldiers made a crown of long, sharp thorns and put it on his head. And they put a royal purple robe on him. "Hail, King of the Jews," they mocked. And they hit him with their fists. Pilate went outside again and said to the people, "I'm going to bring him out to you now, but understand clearly that I find him not guilty." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said, "Here is the man." And when they saw him, the leading priests and the temple guards began shouting, "Crucify him, crucify! You crucify him," Pilate said. "I find him not guilty." The Jewish leaders replied, "By our laws, he ought to die because he called himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was more frightened than ever. He took Jesus back into the headquarters again and asked him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. "You won't talk to me?" Pilate demanded. "Don't you realize that I have the power to release you or to crucify you?" Then Jesus said, "You would have no power over me at all unless it were given to you from above. So the one who brought me to you has the greater sin." Then Pilate tried to release him, but the Jewish leaders told him, "If you release this man, you are not a friend of Caesar." And when they said this, Pilate brought Jesus out to them again. Then Pilate sat down on the judgment seat on the platform that is called the stone pavement, in Hebrew, Gabbatha. It was about the noon of the day, the preparation for the Passover. And Pilate said to the people, "Here is your king. Away with him." They yelled, "Away with him. Crucify him." "What? Crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the leading priests shouted back. Then Pilate gave Jesus to them to be crucified, so they took Jesus and led him away. Carrying the cross by himself, Jesus went to the place called Skull Hill, in Hebrew, Golgotha. There, they crucified him. There were two others crucified with him on either side, with Jesus between them. And Pilate posted a sign over him that read, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, so that many people could read it. Then the leading priest said to Pilate, "Change it from 'the King of the Jews' to 'he said I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate replied, "What I have written, I have written. It stays exactly as it is." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they divided his clothes among the four of them. They also took up his robe, but it was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said, "Let's not tear it, but throw dice to see who gets it." This fulfilled the scripture that says, "They divided my clothes amongst themselves and threw dice for my robe." So that is what they did. Standing near the cross were Jesus' mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother standing there beside the disciple he loved, he said to her, "Woman, he is your son." And he said to the disciple, "She is your mother." And from then on, the disciple took her into his home. Jesus knew that everything was now finished. And to fulfill the scriptures, he said, "I am thirsty." A jar of sour wine was sitting there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put it on a hyssop branch, and held it up to his lips. When Jesus had tasted it, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. The Jewish leaders didn't want the victims hanging there the next day, which was the Sabbath, and a very special Sabbath at that, because it was the Passover. So they asked Pilate to hasten their deaths by ordering that their legs be broken. Then their bodies could be taken down. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the two men crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, so they didn't break his legs. One of the soldiers, however, pierced his side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. This report is from an eyewitness giving an accurate account. It is presented so that you can believe. None of these things happened in fulfillment of the scriptures that say, "Not one of his bones will be broken, and they will look on him whom they have pierced."
Thank you.
Jesus pay it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. You sing, sin.
Afterward, Joseph of Arimathea, who had been a secret disciple of Jesus because he feared the Jewish leaders, asked Pilate for permission to take Jesus' body down. When Pilate gave him permission, he came and he took the body away. Nicodemus, the man who had come to Jesus at night, also came, bringing about 75 pounds of embalming ointment made from myrrh and aloes. Together they wrapped Jesus' body in a long linen cloth with the spices, as is the Jewish custom of burial. The place of the crucifixion was near a garden where there was a new tomb never used before. And so, because it was the day of preparation before the Passover, and since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Early Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and I don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple ran to the tomb to see. The other disciple outran Peter and got there first. He stooped and looked in and saw the linen cloth lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed that the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying to the side. Then the other disciple also went in, and he saw and believed, for until then they hadn't realized the scriptures said that he would rise from the dead. Then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels sitting at the head and the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She glanced over her shoulder and saw someone standing behind her. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you've taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned towards him and exclaimed, "Teacher!" "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I have seen the Lord." Then she gave them his message. That evening, on the first day of the week, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. And as he spoke, he held out his hands for them to see. And he showed them his side. They were filled with joy when they saw their Lord. He spoke to them again and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you refuse to forgive them, they are unforgiven." One of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands and put my fingers into them and place my hand in the wound in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were gathered together again. And this time, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe." "My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." Then Jesus saw him do many other miraculous signs besides the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life. Now, friends, this is God's greatest joy for you, that you would have life. And you have heard Jesus from his own words, come into Jerusalem, speak to his disciples, have a Passover supper with them, be crucified, and now risen from the dead. This should fill your life with life. Because there are dead among us. There are those who live and breathe, they have a pulse, they have breath, but they do not have life in the Son. That's what Jesus Christ offers you. And you haven't seen him, but Jesus pronounces a blessing upon you who believe, but you have not seen him. I don't know if I've enacted out my own therapy session before you this morning, but I need to constantly be reminded that even though I love to preach, I think you can tell that. I love to preach, but friends, whatever I say about God's word is never more important than God's word itself. And so I want to remind myself of that. I want to remind this congregation of it. And I want to offer you life in Jesus Christ. In the few moments we have left, what I'd like to do now, and I mean right now at this moment, is invite our prayer team to come forward. So would our prayer team please come forward and stand along the front right here? We're going to sing another song of worship and praise our God. But while the prayer team comes up and stands before us up here, they're here to pray for whatever need you have, whatever God is speaking to your life, whatever burden you walked in here with, they are here to speak with you and to pray with you. But I do want to say this. If there's anybody here, right now, who needs to give their life to Jesus Christ, I invite you now to come forward and to talk with somebody on this prayer team, and they'll lead you in prayer to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you need to be the one this morning who believes now.
You've been listening to a message by Pastor David Guzik for Enduring Word. For more information about our ministry and how to grow in your relationship with Jesus, please visit enduringword.com.